Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10 today. If any of you looked for last week's sermon on our YouTube channel, you didn't find it. We had technical difficulties and the camera stopped recording halfway through the sermon. We don't know why for sure, but we think we have that fixed. I was able to re-record that sermon sometime in the middle of the week, and hopefully today, last week's and this week's will be posted on the YouTube channel if you want to see those. And anyone watching this for the first time online, you might notice that last week's sermon is now posted as well. But today, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. From the mountaintop to the deep valley and back again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for all of the things that happened in the life of the Apostle Paul. And he tells us about a couple of very significant things in this particular passage of Scripture. Help us to see from what you used him to experience and then record in your word. Help us to see from this something that will encourage us, even in the difficult circumstances we might face in life. So we ask for your help in this, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, we lived in a very high elevation out in western Pennsylvania, but not on the mountain top. We lived in the mountains, but not on the mountain top. We lived on the east side of the mountain, which meant that as the sun moved west, our days were not all that long. In fact, on the longest day of the year, we were in the sun's shadow by 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And there were trees all around. We basically lived in the forest, I guess, and you could see the house across the road, but unless you were out on the road, you couldn't see very far. And we lived above the snow line. When there was rain in the valley, we had snow. And it was not unusual to drive on snow-covered roads from Thanksgiving to Easter. They didn't try to scrape the roads clean. It was just too much snow and too windy of a roads, and it was easier to drive on snow-packed roads than it was for them to try to clear it off. So that's where we lived. One time in January, we went out to from there, western Pennsylvania, back here to visit Joyce's family. And when we got back home in the mountains, there was 5 feet of snow in our driveway. I'm not exaggerating. There was 5 feet of snow in our driveway, and I had to shovel that before I could pull the car in. But when we would go to town, we'd go out to the main road and go to the top of the mountain. And when we would crest the top, this huge valley would come into view. It was truly a mountaintop experience. There's something about being on the top of the mountain and the view that goes along with it and all of that, I suppose, that caused someone to coin this term, mountaintop experience, to refer to special things that happen in your life. And then there are those disappointing and frustrating experiences that cause people to describe them as being down, down. Paul describes for us a mountaintop experience that he had, and then he describes going down in a deep, dark place. Except that when he was down in that deep, dark place, he discovered it wasn't deep and it wasn't dark at all, but it was another mountaintop experience. Sounds strange? Well, let's find out. After boasting about his infirmities in chapter 11, Paul feels compelled to tell something that is really special. He says in verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. He says he sees no advantage to himself to boast about things. The word expedient is sometimes used as the word profitable in Scripture. He used that word that way when speaking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 20. But basically he's saying he doesn't see where boasting about things will make himself a better person or be any advantage to his ministry. So in the latter part of verse 1, he says, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He turns to something that is, at least in human eyes, more special than his infirmities. So he says in verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, Paul does not identify himself as this man, but it seems likely that it is actually Paul who had this experience. And he says it's above 14 years ago. Paul wrote the letters to the Corinthians in about the year 55 AD. Acts chapter 9, he met the Lord on the road to Damascus sometime in the 30s. It was in about 41 AD that he began his missionary journeys. Now, 41 to 55 is 14 years. So sometime prior to his beginning his missionary journeys is when he had this experience. Galatians chapter 1 tells us how he went into Arabia, into a desert wilderness place for about 3 years. And I've always thought that it was during that time Paul got to spend 3 years with the Lord Jesus, which was equivalent to the 3 years that the other apostles got to spend with Jesus. And it was perhaps during that time that he had this experience. But he says, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Now, a vision is similar to a dream. The person sees things in a vision that are real, but he is not really there. Thus, Paul describes it as being out of body, not an actual physical experience. On the other hand, if this is an actual physical transportation to heaven miraculously, this would be in the body and a real physical experience. Now, he's so uncertain and so amazed at the whole thing that he repeats this in verse 3, I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. But in verses 2 and 4, he tells us that whether in the body or not, this person was caught up into the third heaven. At the end of verse 2, he says, caught up into the third heaven. And verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. Now, at the beginning of the service, I read from Revelation chapter 4, and regarding the experience that the Apostle John had, and this would be very similar to that. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1, John said, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, said, come up hither. And so John was in heaven. And one way or another, whether in the body or not, Paul was in heaven. And while John was allowed to write much of what he saw, there were limitations. If you recall, when we were studying in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 10 and verse 3, you know, we know a lot about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven vials. But in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And so we could say that it was unlawful for John to write these words. They were unspeakable. As Paul says in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter, not that they could not be said and thus understood, or else Paul would not have heard them himself, but that he was simply not given permission to write these things. It wasn't for him to tell what he saw. It would be for John later on, and even John would be limited as to what he could write. But in spite of this amazing experience, Paul persists in wanting to emphasize his infirmities and not his special experiences. In verse 5, he says, of such an one will I glory, yet not of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. He acknowledges that this was an amazing thing to happen to someone, and it's worthy to be talked about. But Paul sees no advantage to himself to boast about it for himself. Because Paul does not want people to put him on a pedestal. And so he says in verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear. He says, I'm not exaggerating anything. I'm not making things up. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. But in forbearing, he is saying, I am exercising restraint in what I boast about. So, enough about that, he says, because he doesn't want anything to think more of him than that he is just a regular person. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. In the general population, there are people who have become very, very well known. And some of these people may be so famous, are considered to be more special than other people. If I would say the name Albert Einstein, would you recognize that? Was he pretty smart? They say so. Oh, who else could we think of? Famous people that apparently have done some very special things. But aren't they just regular human beings? Did Albert Einstein have to eat food? Did he have to take a bath? Put on clean clothes? Just like you and me? He was just a human being. Paul says, look, what do you see when you look at me? You see just a human being. And so don't make me to be more than what you can see. I am just a human being. Don't think of me above that which you see me to be. He had this amazing mountaintop experience. He went to heaven. That's about as high a mountaintop experience as you can have. But he says, it doesn't make me any more special than you. I'm still just a regular human being. And so he says, to make sure that I understood that, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, not only perhaps talking about all of the revelation that he was given to write the scriptures, but this amazing experience of seeing heaven firsthand. Lest I should be exalted above measure, and that in himself even, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He describes this thing in two ways. One, as a thorn in the flesh, and two, as a messenger of Satan. And the purpose of it was to remind himself that he is just a normal human being. Let's consider first the matter of this messenger of Satan. Was this an attack by a demon, a fallen angel? Well, if you were to look up the word messenger in Strong's Concordance, you would be given the little number of 32 that corresponds to the word angel. You know, the generic word angel in the Greek language would be translated messenger. It would become a title for special creatures that God had created. But in the Greek language, the word angel simply refers to messenger, someone who is sent. On the other hand, we know from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 that one-third of the angels followed Satan when he fell. And in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, it says this, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So when Paul says the messenger of Satan, it appears to me that whatever this thing called the thorn in the flesh was delivered to Paul by one of those bad angels that had followed Satan. So what was the thorn in the flesh? Now the word thorn here is that little pointy piece of wood that grows on plants. It's a thorn. And the word flesh is the actual word for the fleshly substance of your body. But it doesn't seem like an angel of Satan would just come to poke Paul's body with a thorn from a rose bush or something like that. It appears rather obvious that this is a metaphor for some bad experience that Paul was having. The thorn is obviously metaphorical. Would that mean the flesh is also metaphorical? Now, many people, probably most, interpret this to mean that Paul was experiencing some physical infirmity. And lots of people suspect that it has to do with poor eyesight. But I think God purposely left this vague so that we would not say, oh, there is this specific thing that Paul experienced and therefore the application of this is limited. The flesh could be very literal, and it could be some physical infirmity, but the flesh could also be metaphorical for that fleshly nature that we have, and it could be some temptation or some frustration or some circumstance that irritated Paul. It could be any number of things. And I think God wanted it to be that vague so that whatever we are experiencing that seems to take us down in the deep, dark valley, we can use what comes next to encourage us. Now in verse 8, it says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," that is three times, "that it might depart from me." When he says, "I besought the Lord," we could say he was begging God to take this thing from him. It appears that it was not something that had to be permanent because he was asking God to take it away. And he begged God three times. That doesn't sound like very many times, does it? How many times have you prayed for the same thing? And did you know that Jesus endorsed praying for something over and over and over again? Persistence in prayer. You remember the story told in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, where there was an unjust judge and this widow came before him. And by implication of what Jesus says, this widow kept coming back and coming back. And the judge says, "I don't have time for this, no." And she kept coming back and coming back. And finally, it says in verse 5 of Luke chapter 18, the judge says, "Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Remember that? And then Jesus said, and the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" In other words, over and over and over and over. Jesus endured persistence in prayer. Paul only had to pray three times, and he got an answer. It wasn't what he asked for. It was something better. Verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's what God said to Paul. God said to Paul, "My grace," God's grace, "is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Sufficient. It's enough. How much help do you need to deal with your problem? God's grace is enough. How many pills do you have to take to get relief from a headache? My wife can take one and it's enough. I can take four and it still won't be enough. Everybody's body is a little different. What's enough? Enough. How much help do you need for a thorn in the flesh? God's grace is enough. God's grace is enough because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. Look at the end of verse 10. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." In other words, as long as I am strong in myself, I will never be able to feel the full effect of God's grace to strengthen me. My own sense of empowerment stifles the effect of God's grace. Some people like to eat vanilla and chocolate ice cream together. You know, at these soft ice cream places, they have this twist. And the chocolate and vanilla are twisted together. I don't see the point. Because when I get that, all I taste is chocolate. Because the chocolate stifles the flavor of the vanilla. And you don't get the sense of the vanilla. At least that's my experience. If I assume strength in myself, I will stifle the effect of God's grace to strengthen me. It is only when I am at my weakest point that I can fully sense the effect of God's grace to strengthen me far beyond what I am capable of on my own. And Paul got the message. He responds in verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, this thing that I thought was so bad turns out to be a good thing. If it takes me being in a weakened condition to fully benefit from God's grace, then bring on the weakened condition. And so he tells us a little bit about this in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. The word infirmities is a word that refers to general weakness and lack of strength. This can be physical, emotional, mental, or spiritual weakness. So Paul says, if God's grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in me when I am physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually weak, then let the weakness come, and I will be glad for it so that I can experience the power of God. The word reproaches in the Bible language is a word that you can find in the English dictionary. It's the word hubris. You ever hear of that word? Not a word we use every day, but the word hubris. English picked up both the concept of hubris and the term from the Greek language. The Greeks considered hubris a dangerous character flaw capable of causing insults. Thus, hubris as a reproach, as the Bible uses the word reproach here, hubris as a reproach is extreme arrogance that insults people. Have you ever been insulted? How does it feel? Paul says, if God's grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in me when I am insulted for Christ's sake, then let the insults come and I will be glad for them so that I may experience the power of God. We have the word necessities. Excuse me. The word necessities, something that applies pressure on you, making it necessary for you to do something that you don't want to do. You ever have to do something you don't want to do? The demands of time and duty can be very stressful. And then when we have to do something, when it becomes necessary for us to do something we don't want to do, it can be extremely unpleasant. But Paul says, if God's grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in me, when I have to do things that I don't want to do for Christ's sake, then let the necessities come and I will be glad for them so that I can experience the power of God. Do we have the word persecutions? To be persecuted means to be pursued, to be chased with the intent to harm. Being hunted like an animal sometimes. But Paul says, if God's grace is sufficient and his grace is made perfect in me when I am being pursued by enemies for Christ's sake, then let the enemies come and I will be glad for it so that I may experience the power of God. And then there is the word distresses. Being pressed into a very small place. We might say in modern terminology, it's like being pushed into a corner where there are very few options of how to respond. But Paul says, if God's grace is sufficient and his strength is made perfect in me when I am being pushed into a corner for Christ's sake, then I will voluntarily go to the corner and I will be glad for it so that I may experience the power of God. After all, when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul talked about a mountaintop experience where no doubt he is transported to heaven and sees and hears some amazing things. And then he tells us about a thorn in the flesh that is irritating enough to cause him to beg God to take it away from him. But then he discovers that the thorn in the flesh is not a deep valley experience at all, but another mountaintop experience. Because in his weakness, he is able to see the power and effectiveness of the grace of God in a way he would never be able to do otherwise. Are you weak in body or soul or mind or spirit? How much strength do you need to overcome this weakness? God's grace is enough. Have you been insulted? How much reassurance do you need to soothe your hurt from the insult? The grace of God is enough. Do you have to do something you really don't want to do? How much encouragement do you need to be motivated to do it? The grace of God is enough. Are you being bothered by someone who's giving you a hard time? How much comfort do you need to compensate for the hate you feel from them? The grace of God is enough. Do you feel that you've been pushed into a corner and there are no good options in dealing with a difficult situation? How much courage do you need to face this situation? The grace of God is enough. Being weakened, being insulted, being stressed, being harassed, being pushed into a corner, any one of these things can be a mountaintop experience if you just see the grace of God at work in your life. And no matter what you are facing, trust in this. The grace of God is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for your marvelous grace. Thank you that it is enough. So that no matter what kind of negative experience we might have, it is immediately turned into a mountaintop experience when we see your grace at work in our lives. Thank you for your marvelous grace that helps us day by day. May we always keep our focus on your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.